Well, greetings this morning in Jesus' name. It's been a blessing to be here so far. We really enjoyed our time fellowshipping with old friends. Thanks for inviting us. We appreciate that. I want to begin reading here from the book of Genesis. You don't have to turn there. I just want to start in the book of Genesis. And it says in chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good." And then also in chapter 1, verse 24, it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so." And then in chapter 2, verse 9, we find it says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And also in chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air." And then we find in chapter 2, verse 7, God's crown jewel of all of his creation. It says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." And it says, "And man became a living soul." You know, I trust that we see a pattern here. It was the earth. It was the earth. It was the dirt, the dust of the ground, you know, that God used to bring forth all creation. Whether it was the tender plant, the mighty tree, the ant, the elephant, the eagle in the sky, you know, all creation, including man, came from the dirt. In fact, the name Adam comes from the Hebrew word Adama, meaning earth. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Genesis 2, 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to all the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." In these verses here, I mention this all the time when I read these verses. It's kind of my bandwagon. Everybody has their bandwagon, you know, something that bothers them. You know, we use that term, you know, our wives, you know, she's our helpmeet. You know, why? You know, women, you're a helpmeet. You know, what is a helpmeet? It's almost like it's one word. But the scriptures here, it doesn't say it's one word. It's two words. She's a helpmeet. I had to think in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, John the Baptist, he was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he said, "Oh, generation of vipers," is what he called them. And then he compelled them. He said, you know, you need to bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. You know, how come we don't say fruit meat? Sounds kind of silly. You need to bring forth fruit meat. You know, you have a new disciple, you want to lead him to Christ. What you got to do is you got to bring forth fruit meat. It sounds ridiculous. Why do we use the term help meet, like it's a word? She's a helper suitable. Adam was lacking. He needed help. And Eve was that perfect helper. From the beginning of creation in Genesis 1:1, you know, right up to the verses just before the woman was created, you know, we see this strong pattern developed. I didn't read from chapter 1, but chapter 1 gives a full summary of all of God's creation. But chapter 2, it gives us this more detailed account. And what I want you to notice is the connection to the ground. There's a strong connection to all of creation, to the ground. The plants, the trees, animals, birds, man, you know, everything that God created has a strong connection to the ground. It's interesting that all of the approximately 19 essential elements needed for humans to live, to be healthy, they are found in the soil. We see most of all of God's creation originating from the soil, except for the woman. The woman originated from the man. You know, that's a big deal. It's a really big deal. You know, at least Adam thought it was. Genesis 2:23, Adam, he sings out a song of praise and he cries out, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." You know, she wasn't dirt. "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man." You know, Adam, he was now capable of fulfilling the mandate God had placed upon him. God said, "Be fruitful and multiply." He now had that perfect helper meet for him. He now had a helper right like him. Sort of. You know, genetically, men and women's DNA is about 98.5% identical, with 1.5% different. And just for contrast, we have 60% of the DNA of a banana, but so we're closer as husband and wives and bananas. You would think that it would be the opposite. You know, you'd think that, you know, we're actually 1.5% the same and 98.5% different. You know, men and women are definitely different. You know, genetically speaking, just a few statistics. Men have 25% thicker skin. Women have larger memory centers in their brains, which all us men, we know that. Women have more taste buds than men. Women have 11% more neurons in the hearing center of the brain. But males, they can locate sound better in a three-dimensional space. Men can locate sound like in a three-dimensional space better than women can. If there's hearing loss, men tend to lose high pitch and women tend to lose low pitch. Males are 3 to 10 times more likely to stutter. Males are born with more birth defects. Women can distinguish color better than men. Women have better peripheral vision. They can see out the sides of their heads better than men can. But men are better at scanning, being able to take in a full scene. Women have over 7 million more cells in the olfactory bulb at the base of the brain. That means she can smell better. Female blood contains more water, and it has 20% fewer red blood cells. Let's all do an experiment here. Okay, I found that the first finger on female's hand is usually longer than the third. So I want all you ladies to take your left hand, hold it up. I'm just curious. This is for me. Is your first finger by your thumb, is it longer than your third? If it is, raise your hand. Higher, I want to see. Okay, that's interesting, because now my wife's is shorter too. It says it's supposed to be longer, but that's just for me. I just was curious. But the third finger in a lot of women is longer than the first. Females can express their emotions better than males. Now, we all understand that, but it's interesting. It's interesting why. Females can express emotions better. We just might think they like talking more. But actually, there's actually MRI studies show that boys and girls up to around the age of 10 or 12 years old, they process negative emotions in the amygdala. The amygdala, it's in the very center of your brain, just in front of your ears, and right in the center. Young children process negative emotions in the amygdala, okay? It's what they call the more primitive part of the brain, if you're into evolution, I guess. But to think about the amygdala, it has very few direct connections to what they call the cerebral cortex, the outer part of the brain. From that inner amygdala to the outer cerebral cortex, there's very few direct connections. And there's very few direct connections from the amygdala to the left hemisphere of the brain. The left hemisphere of your brain is what processes most of your language. It's how you're able to talk. A lot of the language is processed in the left hemisphere. And there's not a lot of strong connection between the amygdala to the left hemisphere in the younger children. It's why young people have a hard time explaining how they feel emotionally. If you ask a young child how they feel emotionally, it's hard for them to express. But not in the adolescent, like in the teen years, a large percentage of the brain activity associated with negative emotions, it actually moves from the amygdala to the cerebral cortex. It moves to the outer part of the brain. But what's interesting, only in girls. It's mostly just in girls, not in boys. which makes it difficult for men to verbalize their emotions. You think we just don't like talking. We struggle. We struggle to identify our emotions. And they say it's up until around the age of 40 before a man can even really understand his emotions. But interesting, though, women, even though they can talk and express their emotions, women are more than twice as likely to suffer from major depression and anxiety. Women are actually 1.5 times more likely to attempt suicide. They're only 25% as likely to actually commit suicide. Most suicides, men have four times more suicide rates than women do. Most suicides are white males in their low 30s. Most drowning victims are male. Most snake bites happen to males. And that I can understand. It's like, hey, Frank, look at this snake. Let's play with it. And finally, the external occipital protuberance is larger in males than in females. You know, and that's all just the tip of the iceberg. You know, that 1.5% difference is actually huge. You know, but God knew exactly what he was doing when he created that helper meet for the man. You know, the Hebrew word for man is ish, and the Hebrew word for woman is isha, which means taken out of the man. You know, Eve's personal name, of course, was Eve, which means giver of life. She was a giver of life. You know, we can find that in Genesis 3:20, where it says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. You know, the first woman was taken from the man, you know, but all subsequent human beings after that came from the woman. You know, what a blessing. You know, what a blessing, what an honor, what a responsibility. You know, what a challenge. You know, the challenge of being a mother. Just like to say this message here, I actually preached it at Ephrata for Mother's Day. And I thought after our meeting yesterday, our couples meeting, I thought it would be an appropriate message just to continue somewhat of the thoughts we had yesterday. Before we begin here, can we all stand? Can we pray? Let's rise. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we do come before you and just want to thank you, dear Lord, for this time we can share together. This beautiful day, the sun rising upon us, and that we can gather like this as family, friends, brothers and sisters. We want to pray a blessing upon each one. We pray, dear Father, that this day would be a continuation of just fellowship and being a blessing one to another. We want to pray for the service here. We pray, dear Father, you would be with us and be in our midst. We know you've promised us that you would be where two or three are gathered. We thank you, dear Father, for being near to us. We want to pray for those down south just suffering loss of life and home, and we just want to pray, have your mercy upon them, dear Lord. And we just pray, dear Father, this might be a time if those that are searching might come to you. And yeah, we just want to pray for those people, and we feel for them. We have empathy for them, dear Father. And yes, we just want to pray, dear Father, for the remainder of the service, and just pray for your blessing upon it. That's what we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, this was a Mother's Day message that I preached, you know, but I just want to, you know, bless all the mothers here, and, you know, not just mothers, just women in general. And just the blessing you are to humanity, just the blessing of you know, God creating, just the female, how different she is, and what a blessing she is. We're going to be looking at some verses in Proverbs, very common verses we're all familiar with. Proverbs 31. Turn there if you would. Proverbs 31. I had asked my 19-year-old daughter, Mercy, I'd asked her, you know, what do young girls think about the Proverbs 31 woman? What do girls think about the Proverbs 31 woman? And first she said, Dad, she said, don't you dare mention my name behind the pulpit. But she's not here, so I'm good to go. She said, you know, she said in her opinion, she said, young girls don't really, we don't really think about it a whole lot. She said, you know, if we bake a cake or we do something virtuous in the home, you know, we kind of like to, you know, tell our friends that, you know, we were being a Proverbs 31 woman today. But she said, you know, that's kind of jokingly, she said, but she said we really don't think about it. And then I asked my wife and I said, what do you think about the Proverbs 30? What's your impression of the Proverbs 31 woman? And she said, she feels like most women kind of look at that Proverbs 31 woman as, it's an ideal, it's a goal, and it's like a lifelong endeavor. And she said sometimes it could even be discouraging, just comparing oneself with a Proverbs 31 woman. She said it can be discouraging at times. She said no woman can do all that and be all that all the time. She said it's just hard. She said it's our goal as a woman. She said it's our goal, it's our example to be a Proverbs 31 woman, but she said it's hard. She said it's kind of like the scripture that it says that, you know, me, I'm, as a husband, I'm supposed to love her like Christ loved the church. And she said, well, you can try. She said, but you're not that kind of a husband all the time. She said, no husband is. And the first thing I thought was, wow, that really hurt. But I understand what she was saying. You know, I think, you know, this Proverbs 31, or even being the godly husband, you know, it's a sanctifying process. It takes time. Let's read Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31. Proverbs 31, 10 to 31. It says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships, she bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruits of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth out, not out by night. She layeth her hands on the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hand, and let her own works praise her in the gates. The title for our message this morning is called, Just One Chance. Just One Chance. I thought about the title. It's really not the best title. I think maybe a better title would be, Just One Opportunity. Just One Opportunity. I think that would be better, but that has too many syllables. I like Just One Chance. You know, just a quick testimony about my mother, the home I grew up in. My mother, she took care of the family well. I have one brother that's a year older, and I have one sister that's 10 years younger than me. We were hard workers. Grew up on a dairy farm, garden, milking. My mother was involved in everything. She spent a lot of time out in the barn. I grew up in a stable home. I never feared of getting a divorce, my parents getting divorced. I had a stable home. I remember my mom making holidays special. It was something she enjoyed. She enjoyed decorating, and she enjoyed making food. And she wasn't a very open, social type person in crowds. She was very much, was more comfortable with just one or two friends at a time. She didn't have a bubbly personality. She didn't have that just like a real social personality. I love my mother, but my mother wasn't the perfect mother. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. She wasn't a Christian mother. I have no memory of my mother ever holding me or touching me. My father as well. We weren't just a touchy family. I have no memory of any counsel or words of encouragement. I don't really have any memory or any strong interactions. I didn't have any strong interactions with my mother at all. And I'm not complaining. It was just normal, and I didn't know at the time that there was anything different. She was a good caregiver, and I loved her, and I miss her. Some years back, I cannot remember, 10, 12 years ago, I don't even know the date or the year. My mom was having lung issues, and she went to a doctor, and they found some lumps in her lungs, some masses in her lungs, and they said it was lymphoma. She has cancer. And the doctor said, if you're going to get cancer, he said, this is the best cancer to get. There's a 90% curable rate for the type of lymphoma she had. And the protocol was they were going to give her 6 rounds of chemotherapy. And after 3 rounds, they did a PET scan where they examined her lungs, and they said she was cancer-free. But there was some kind of discrepancy on her lungs, they said, though. Something wasn't quite right. But the protocol, it called for 6 rounds of chemotherapy. That's what they're going to do. So they continued, and they said, we're just going to monitor your lungs. And I'm not sure if they actually even finished all 6 of the rounds of chemotherapy. But during the chemotherapy, it destroyed her lungs. The chemo itself had destroyed her lungs. There's a special name for it. It happens, and it's incurable. It's incurable. So she stayed at home for a few weeks. She drug around an oxygen tank. There was nothing more they said they could do for her, that her condition was terminal. They couldn't do nothing with it. And so she actually ended up in the hospital. And in the hospital, they called in hospice into the hospital. And hospice, they began giving her heavy morphine for a day or two, which totally knocked her out. Then over the course of a few hours, they slowly upped her morphine until her organs shut down. And then she died. She was 63 years old. Chemo destroyed her lungs. Hospice killed her. And she died cancer-free. You know, what's interesting to me is, this is really going to sound odd, really sound strange, but maybe some of you can understand what I'm saying. Like I said, it wasn't, you know, I loved my mother, and I felt like I grew up in a normal home. Like I said, it was a stable home, but I was never really that close to my mother. And when she passed away, I cried, but it was almost like, say you have a friend or maybe somebody you go to church with and their mother dies. You feel really sad for them because they lost their mother, but you never had a connection to that person, so you weren't devastated like they might be. And in a way, it sounds sort of, almost sounds sick, but that's kind of how I felt when my mother died. Not that I didn't love her. It's just I was never that close to my mother. I left home when I was 18, and I wasn't that close. But yeah, I want to emphasize that I love my mother, and she was a good mother. She was a good woman. I don't know if anyone here is actually interested in psychology. I know we're taught, you know, as Anabaptists, psychology is not good. But we all believe in psychology. We do. Every person here believes in psychology. There's certain aspects that we might not believe in. There's maybe certain therapies we wouldn't believe in. But we all believe in the study of the mind and maybe some patterns we can see in people's minds and come up with a diagnosis of why people do the things they do. You know, but in psychology, there's something called attachment styles. Who heard of attachment styles? Some of you have heard of attachment styles. Attachment styles is really interesting. It has to do with how you relate to other people. It originates as a child in your attachment to your primary caregiver. Okay, your primary caregiver is going to determine how, to an extent, how you are going to relate to other people as an adult. And it's not like quacky science. It's actually pretty sound science. There's four types of attachment. There's secure attachment. There's disorganized attachment. There's anxious, and there's avoidant. And I'm not going to go through each one. And of course, you might think secure. Secure is the best attachment style. It's just a secure attachment. But if you never looked at attachment styles, I highly recommend, especially mothers, look at study about attachment styles. It's fascinating. And avoidant attachment by far is the most destructive. It's when you learn as a child to comfort yourself when you're in distress, knowing that no one else is going to help you. And they've actually, they do studies on this. You'll often see that, with children maybe in troubled homes. Let's just pick inner city troubled homes where children are more or less left to themselves. They actually grow up, struggling and relating to other people. As an adult, you tend to be a loner. You have antisocial tendencies. You lack trust in other people. It's a totally unhealthy way to be. And in marriage, they say it's actually quite destructive. That type of personality is one of your highest rates of divorce, personalities like that. And sadly, that would be my attachment style. That's the kind of person I am, actually. Tend to be a loner. Growing up in school, I did not like school, the crowds, the people, antisocial tendencies, lack trust. Most of my youth and growing up, I felt most comfortable with just one friend, one or two friends. Looking back, I see all the damage that I've caused in my marriage and my family just because the person I am, okay? But I will say, though, my emotions have moved from my amygdala to my cerebral cortex. I know I've learned to process my emotions. I've learned who I am, and I think it's mostly through, it's mostly through Christ working in me and mostly recognizing my sin. I'm not going to blame my sin on an anxious attachment style. I'm going to blame sin for what it is. I'm a sinner, and I've called it sin. But, I've also learned to grow within myself, just by the sanctifying effect of a godly wife. The sanctifying effect of a Proverbs 31 mother. My mother was a good mother, but she wasn't a godly mother, and I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And I had no clue what a godly mother even was. I had absolutely zero point of reference. It wasn't until I seen my wife and met my wife and seen her grow into her role as a mother, that's when I could fully understand what Proverbs 31 is about, and also what it's not about. Proverbs 31 is written as an acrostic. Starting in verse 10 to the end of the chapter, the writer took the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and behind each letter he put a verse in consecutive order. That's what an acrostic is, and that's how Proverbs 31 is laid out. I'm not going to go through every verse for verse, but we're going to start there at verse 10, and it says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." The author is telling us that she has tremendous value. She has tremendous value. Critics of the Bible say, you Christians, you Bible believers, you don't like women. You're hard on women. You're into that patriarchal thing. But God is telling us here how valuable a woman is, how valuable a wife is. A ruby is a colored gemstone that's quite rare. The nearest rubies to Israel would have been found in Afghanistan, almost 2,000 miles away. They say a good quality ruby has more value than a diamond, and they're actually much, much more rare to find than diamonds. And that's why the author asks, he says, who can find a virtuous woman? She's incredibly rare. We often look at the word virtuous as being this feminine quality, the quality of virtuousness. But it's actually a military term. It's actually a masculine noun. In the King James Bible, the Hebrew word is found 243 times. 56 times it's translated army. Host, 29 times. Forces, 14 times. Valiant, 13 times. Strength, 12 times. And so on. Looking at it that way, as a military term, verse 11, the next verse, it actually makes sense. Verse 11, it says, "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil." After a battle, the winning army, they would go through the enemy camp, and they would collect all the valuable stuff that they could find, and they'd take it home for themselves. It was called spoil. But not this man. This man in Proverbs 31, he has no need for spoil. He has no need for another man's stuff. His wife, the mother in his home, provides diligently the needs of the family, and he safely trusts in her. You know, let's turn that around here. Husbands, does your wife safely trust in you? Does your wife know that you have her back? Does she feel safe? You know, that's a conversation that me and my wife recently had, working through some issues in our lives. And she outright told me, she said, you know, for most of our marriage, she said, I didn't trust you. I didn't trust you. Once again, of course, that hurt. But I understood what she was saying. You know, I had to acknowledge that she was right. You know, she had legitimate grounds for not trusting me for many years. You know, I wasn't protecting her like I should have been. You know, and I'm ashamed of that. You know, brothers here this morning, do you protect your wife? Can she trust you? You know, a simple example would be if, you know, if she's having a hard day with the children, you know, can she say, you know, your father's going to take care of this when he gets home? I know something with my boys. I have 4 boys and 3 girls, and one thing that always bothered me with raising the boys, when they would disrespect their mother. And that's one thing that would go through me. It would just go through me when my boys would disrespect their mother. And what I would do is I would take them to our place of discipline, and I would give them a few swats, and I would ask them, I said, who washes your clothing? And they'd be sniffling and crying. They'd say, Mama. I said, that's right. And I'd give them some more swats. And I said, who feeds you? And they said, Mama. And I said, that's right. And I'd give them a few more swats. And on and on. And, you know, something, I would never tolerate the boys disrespecting their mother. I'm just saying that, I think, for you fathers, I don't think you should ever allow your children, especially their boys, to ever, ever disrespect their mother. It might not seem like much, but, you know, how are you protecting your wife? You know, can she trust you? You know, by far, most of the verses we read about in Proverbs 31 deal with domestic issues, sowing, gardening, putting food away. Verse 27 says, she looketh well to the ways of her household. Verse 20 says, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hand to the needy. She stretcheth out her hand beyond the home. That's what the Proverbs 31 does. She stretches out her hand beyond the home. She reaches out to those around her. You know, the home always comes first, always. The home, not before friends. The church doesn't come before the home. Friends don't become before the home. The family, the home always comes first for the Proverbs 31 woman. You know, but it can be a blessing for our wives, you know, to reach out to those around her. You know, as a ministry, I had to think back at least 4 times, if I remember right, we've had in our home different widows who've come and spent time in our home, multiple nights, time in our home after they were sick or had surgery or something like that, where my wife took care of them and ministered them in our home, women who had no one to help care for them. And I think it's a blessing and a learning experience for our children to see their mothers minister like that in the home. I remember once a year when the children were all young, we would have in our home a widow's night. My children with their cousins, Kathy sitting there. I really wanted to dig up some pictures and bring some pictures and pass it around so you can see Kathy when she was a little girl. And I see my son Josh is here. Once a year, we did it for 5, 6 years, maybe longer. My children with their cousins, the Mitchells, they would serve a meal, sing songs, do little skits and plays. And it would usually be around 10, 12, 15 widows. And this is just that we would do in our home there. We would empty out the living room, the furniture, and we'd set up tables, and the children would decorate it. And, you know, many of those widows now have passed on, but different times, if we would still run into those widows today, they often comment how they were blessed over those times. And this was like, you know, maybe 15, 16 years ago was the last time we did it. And I'm just saying this as an encouragement. You know, you're as mothers in the home, maybe you feel as though you don't have a ministry, but I would highly encourage, just even if you have a widow's night in your home, get your children to make food and decorate. And it was an enjoyable memory for us, not just the children, but for us as parents. You know, your home can be a place of ministry, but I would strongly caution to never bring troubled youth into your home that are around the same age as your own children. I personally would never recommend that. Never bring in troubled children into your home. You know, your home is a place of rest and it's a place of safety for your children. Other parents' failures are not your responsibility. And I say that respectfully, and I say that you understand what I'm saying. It's not your responsibility to bring in other troubled children and have them associate and fellowship with your children in their home, in your home. There's a lot of damage that can be done, and I can speak for my own personal experience. It can be very, very extremely damaging. Does it work? There's many good testimonies that it has worked, but I wouldn't recommend it. You know, like I said earlier, most of the Proverbs 31, it deals with domestic issues, you know, like sowing, gardening, keeping the home. You know, and those are really needful things. You know, a chaotic home isn't a place of rest. You know, but my thoughts this morning really go to verse 28, where it says, "Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her." You know, let me ask you this question here. Why would your children and your husband rise up and praise you? You know, what's the basis? Why would your husband and your children rise up and praise you? What basis? Is it the manicured garden? Is it the spotless floors? You know, is it the gourmet meals? You know, those are all good things. You know, especially the gourmet meals, I like that. You know, but that's not it. Do you really think it's the Martha mother who gets the blessing? Is that who gets the blessing? Do you believe that? You know what I mean by Martha, Martha. Turn to Luke 10, 38 to 42. Luke 10. Luke 10, 38 to 42. "Now it came to pass as they went that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Very common verses there. You know, who got the blessing? Who got the blessing from Christ? Well, it was Mary. You know, Mary was the true Proverbs 31 woman. You know, mothers here, you know, you're not mopping the floor for eternity. You're not mopping the floor for eternity. You're raising children for eternity. You know, choose the good part that shall not be taken away. You know, my children are mostly grown. We have 4 boys, 3 girls, and our youngest is 19. You know, my wife, I'm going to let the cat out of the bag here, but she was always rough and playful with the boys. She was, you might look at her and think she's just gentle and sweet, but she but she has another side to her. She had no problem playfully smacking the boys in the side of the head, playfully. She had no problems playfully punching them in the gut. You know, but there's hardly ever a day that my youngest son, Ben, doesn't stand in the kitchen hugging his mother. There isn't a day that goes by. Our youngest son, he's 21, 22, and him and his mother stand in the kitchen and hug almost every day. You know, every one of my boys, I have memories of every one of my boys laying on the couch and lay their head on their mother's lap, talking and letting their mother run her fingers through their hair. You know, all 3 of my girls, if you would ask them, you know, who is, and who always was your best friend? And I have absolutely no doubt each one of my 3 girls would say, it's their mother. To this day, I know that my daughter Sarah is sitting there. Sarah, who's your best friend? Mom. You know, I didn't have a godly mother, but she was a good mother, but she wasn't godly. You know, I wish I would have had a relationship with my mother. You know, I wish I could have laid on the couch and had my mother run her hand through my head, through my hair. You know, I wish we could have laughed together and been together. You know, I never knew what a godly mother was until I married my wife, the mother of my children. You know, she would say that no man could love his wife like Christ loved the church. You know, it's a sanctifying process. But you know what? I've seen it. I've seen a woman that loves her husband like Christ loved the church. You know, she's given everything that she has. You know, I'm unworthy, and I praise her for that. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned and God cursed all of his creation, he told Adam in verse 19, he said, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground. For out of it was thy taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." You know, we were all formed from the dust of the ground, and to the ground we're going to return. And then it's done. It's all over. And the point that I want to impress upon you this morning is, you get just one chance. You just get one chance. You know, I had to think, you know, of our youth gathering yesterday morning. You know, you youth, you know, what are you doing with your life? You know, you just get one chance. You only got one chance to do it right. You know, husbands and wives, you know, we talked yesterday about, you know, all different types of conflicts we can have in our home and just trying to meet each other's needs. You know, I think if you look at the perspective of you just get one chance, I think it puts a little bit more of a seriousness to you know, homes where husband and wives don't get along. It's like, what are you thinking? You just get one chance. Don't blow it. You know, who was the Proverbs 31 woman? Was it Martha or was it Mary? You know, it was Mary. Christ said she had chosen the good part that couldn't be taken away. You know, the work's always going to be there. You know, but your husband and your children might not always be there. You know, mothers, choose the good part. And just remember, mothers and all of us, you just get one chance. May God bless each one of you. By the way, does anybody know what the external occipital protuberance is? Take your finger, put it at the back of your head. Run it down your skull, and just where your skull ends, you might feel a little bit of a bump. You should feel a little bit of bump there. I can actually roll my finger over that bump. That's your external occipital protuberance. In men, it's bigger than women. Now you know. May God bless.